Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is just one word, creation. Tonight it is about creation. With the words of the Belgian Confession, Article 12, creation. Three points of attention. First, we believe. It is a statement of faith. We believe. In what? Second thought, in creation. And thirdly, in the existence of angels. So the theme, with the Lord's help for tonight, is creation. Three thoughts. We believe in creation and in the existence of angels. We believe. Guido de Bray puts it so unmaskingly simply in Article 12. Just listen to these words. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him. What an amazing, simple statement. Well, tonight, it is about that which we never witnessed or cannot see. First, it is tonight about creation. When did creation took place? Well, long before we existed, none of us was an eyewitness of creation. None of us was there. Creation is not reproducible. It was a one-time event, and since then, God continues to create in the sense that He upholds creation. Creation is not repeatable, and therefore it remains a mystery to our mind. We live, and I don't tell you anything new, in the age of groundbreaking science. It is tremendous what science has brought us and what science has shown to us. But when it comes to the origin of all things, science is groping in the dark. Because the origin of things, creation, is not reproducible. And so science comes up with all kind of theories, evolutionary theories. It's the most probable thing that human mind can come up with, evolution. But there is no proof. It are just theories based on what is seen. But no more than that. And against all these things and all these theories, evolutionary theories, hear the words of the Belgian Confession. So simple. We believe that God triune created all things out of nothing as it seemed good unto God Himself. We believe, it is a statement of faith, that this earth is created out of nothing. A statement of faith. So is it guesswork? Is it a shot in the dark? No, not at all. Of course not. Faith goes beyond our understanding, but not against our understanding. Let's never forget it. Faith is never opposed to science. But science without faith drills. Then man is at work in his pride without God, building the Tower of Babel that reaches unto heaven. Therefore, whoever practices science cannot without faith. Never. And therefore, this statement goes before the work of science. We believe. The second thing that we cannot see, and we are talking about it tonight, is that there are spiritual beings, creatures, spiritual creatures that God created, angels. And there are good angels and fallen angels, the devils, under the leadership of their head, Satan. And again, we cannot prove, not at all, scientifically, that angels exist. It is, again, an article of faith. We believe that angels exist. Well, we live in the post-Enlightenment era. And in that era, it is all about reason, our rational thinking. This was the great discovery of the Enlightenment. Our reasoning that we are rational beings. Well, how can a rational being ever believe in angels or devils? Right? For a rational thinking man, it is a fairy tale. And that's how it is dismissed. A fairy tale. Although, the age of enlightenment is almost over. We are actually living in the age of post-modernity. Post-modernity. And in that age where we live currently, it is all about feeling and it's about emotions. They play the most important role, no longer our rational thinking, but our emotions and feelings. And so in our time, suddenly there is again a place for supernatural forces and creatures. And not for nothing, there are Christian writers like Frank Peretti and Randy Alcorn, you probably know them, coming out with all kinds of books about angels and devils and spiritual battles. Well, that's because we live in the age of post-modernity. By the way, it is a fact that in our time that belief in supernatural creatures and forces has largely become, and that's tragic, detached, separated from God's work. We are almost back in paganism. We believe there are supernatural forces, but that faith is separated from God's word. Paganism. And therefore we see around us, all over in this world, occultism, devil worship, witchcraft, Wicca, all kinds of pagan activities. And they are almost dominant in our culture. How important it is for us as church that our thinking is submitted to God's word. We believe what is revealed to us and written down in God's word. And through this word of God, we are recreated. We receive forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life. And this word of God will prevent that we fall back into sin and death. Well, tonight's topic, we believe that God created all things, and we believe that there are supernatural beings, angels. That topic requires the leading of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we prayed for the Holy Spirit, as we always do. that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes for the truth when we hear God's word. That the Holy Spirit will teach us to listen with reference to the word of God and to receive it with an open heart, hungry and thirsty. It is the Spirit who gives us that faith, who works that faith in us. We need the Spirit tonight, as we always need Him. We believe. Can you repeat these words? Just let's pause here for a moment. Do we really believe? We believe. Do we believe, do you believe that your sins are forgiven? That God the Father, in His mercy, has elected you unto salvation? That He gave His Son and His Son gave Himself for you? That all your sins are forgiven because of Christ? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit works in you and applies all these truths to you? We believe. Do we believe that we are sinners? Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. But at the same time, that we are redeemed sinners. Because Paul continues in Romans 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, yet a sinner. And we turn to God in repentance, but a redeemed sinner. What a joy. We believe. But this article of faith, that we believe in a triune God and in the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, in imputed righteousness, these articles come not alone. There are more articles of faith. And tonight, it is about the articles of faith that we believe in creation and we believe in angels. Well, let's move on to the second thought. We believe in creation. Let's read it again. This beautiful sentence written by Guido de Bray in that garden, right? In that shed there. In the shadow under the wall. We believe that the Father, what an amazing thing, a Father in heaven, by the word, capital letter, that is by His Son, created of nothing heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him. How beautiful creation. How beautiful. Just a few examples of the beauty of creation. Imagine the deepest sea on earth. The deepest sea on earth is the Mariana Trench or trough. It is a trough 1,600 miles long, 43 miles wide, and 36,000 feet deep. The pressure at the bottom of the Mariana Trench or trough is immense, unimaginably high, more than 1,000 times at the surface. What a pressure. It is pitch black there. No light at all. Light cannot penetrate there. And yet, there is life. How great thou art. It can put you in deep wonder when you see an animal like a cheetah running. Top speeds of 75 miles per hour. That's amazing. And the cheetah reaches that speed in just 3 seconds. No car is that fast. Just 3 seconds. 75 miles an hour. It's God's work. How great a word. Or unimaginable is also the peregrine falcon. It can reach speeds up to 240 miles per hour in a dive. 240 miles per hour in a dive. Amazing. Or consider another example of God's greatness and his creative work, the blue whale. The blue whale weighs as much as 200 tons. By the way, that's 33 elephants. It's amazing. It has a length of over 100 feet. They live on plankton. And with one dive, the blue whale, one dive to 1,500 feet, that blue whale can catch an average of 550 pounds of plankton. Amazing. How great thou art. And we can go on and go on and go on. This is God's work. Breathtaking. Impressive is this world. We see in it the hand of the Creator, of course. He only can make all these things out of nothing. He is so great. How impressive he is. It is an artist, capital letter, with reference. An artist far beyond anything. And this wonder becomes even greater when we realize that we have horribly spoiled this work of art with our sin. And yet, he maintains and governs in his providence his work of art. It is his work. And everything moves toward his set call. Peace on earth, where everybody, paradise regained, where everybody will worship him and praise his holy name. Our life serves just one purpose, and that's to praise him and to serve him and to glorify him. This great artist, capital letter. But we can only serve and worship him through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one who spoke in creation. And Jesus Christ is the living word that spoke and came into being in the recreation. We can only serve and worship God through the Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell us, who gives life in creation, but also in recreation. We believe. Well, we believe that God created creatures. God is the creator. Who of us is able to create? None of us. Only God can create. No one else is able to create. No one else. We can make things, of course. We can make beautiful things. But we cannot create. The verb create in the Bible is used exclusively for God. He's the creator. And it's also striking when the Bible speaks about God as creator that it is never mentioned that God uses certain raw materials. Never. Indeed. Therefore, we confess that God creates out of nothing by just using his words. How great thou art. Whenever the Bible speaks about God as creator, it speaks about him in his sovereignty, his sovereign work. God creates because he wants to do so. He creates freely. He's not obligated to create or to uphold creation. So why did God create? Why? Just one simple reason. For his own pleasure. For his own pleasure he created us. That we might glorify him and find our pleasure in him, in communion with him. That's the reason. Oh, you hear these things in Revelation 4, verse 11, out of the mouth of the 24 elders in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. You see, that's the song in heaven. For thy pleasure. And those who truly see creation and the beauty in creation and the creator who created all these things as the great artist, those will begin to worship him, the triune God. His majesty is so evident. His glory is so evident in the work of creation. How worthy he is of our worship. We are there to worship and serve God. Therefore we exist. And whenever we come to that worship, we come to our destiny. And the way to come that far is the same triune God. It is the Father who reaches out in his love, and he chooses fallen and sinful people to serve and worship him. We are all fallen, all dead in sin and trespasses, and yet he reaches out and chooses certain people, no better than others, to worship him and serve him. How great thou art. It is the Son who makes it possible that we worship God again and that we serve him. And he did so by becoming man, taking upon himself flesh by his suffering and death through his vicarious work. It is only through the Spirit who applies all these truths to our life and who shows us the truths that we can worship and serve God again. But maybe now this question arises. Does it matter whether we take creation literally or figuratively? Does it matter? Does it matter that we take it literally, a creation in 6 days by God, by his word, or could we take it also figuratively? Does it matter whether we take Genesis 1, 2, 3 as poetry? Or do we have to take it literally? And are it literally 7 days? Yes, it matters. It matters. Most simply, why? I'll put it on this way. The Lord Jesus himself believed. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, believed unconditionally in creation by his heavenly Father, in a literal creation by his heavenly Father. With the crowning glory of that creation being the creation of man, Adam and Eve. Listen, by example, to his words in Mark 10 and Matthew 19, where the Lord says, But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. In other words, Jesus confirms that God created Adam and Eve. No evolution. And this is confirmed again and again in the New Testament. Consider, for example, Hebrews 11. Just a few examples. Hebrews 11. Through faith, yes, it is an article of faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, the Bible confirms that there is a literal creation in 6 days. And even the Son of God confirms it because he speaks about the creation of Adam and Eve by his heavenly Father. In the Bible, there is a movement, not from evolution to I don't know whatever, but there is a movement from creation to recreation, from paradise to paradise regained, from paradise to the new earth, from peace to strive a battle and sin to peace again. And it is God at the beginning and God at the end. And he encompasses all times and he governs all times. Well, before we move on to our third thought, we believe in angels, let us sing a psalter. Psalter 249, that's Psalm 91, Psalter 249, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2. Psalter 249, stanzas 1 and 2. We believe in angels. The Belgian Confession actually pays relatively much attention to angels. And that's notable. That's noteworthy. Because the other confessions hardly pay attention to angels, or not at all. But biblically, it is important to pay attention to angels. Angels are mentioned in the Old Testament 180 times. 108 times in the Old Testament. 160 times in the Old Testament. So altogether, angels are mentioned 286 times in Scripture. Well, in short, that's the conclusion. The existence of angels is a completely self-evident reality. No doubt at all. Angels exist. Let me first give you some examples of angels in God's word. We encounter angels in Genesis 3. Man has fallen into sin, driven out of paradise. How tragic our fall is. Paradise lost. But the Lord sends angels, cherubim, and they block the way to the Garden of Eden. The first appearance of angels, Genesis 3, blocking the way to paradise. No way back for us in our own strength and wisdom, only through God's Son. We encounter the same cherubim as an image on the mercy seat above the ark in the tabernacle. And these cherubim depict God's heavenly army powers. For it is they who day and night praise God and serve God, as we should. We meet them again in Genesis 16. An angel seeks out the fleeing Hagar. And the angel addresses her and comes with God's word and shows her the way back to her housewife, Sarai. And the angel tells her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hand." We meet angels in 2 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles 21, the same story. We read there how David commits a sin. The man after God's heart commits a sin. He counts the people of Israel against God's command. And the prophet of God then announces a severe punishment, a disease. And then we read in the 16th verse that an angel stretches out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy her. What a power angels have. An angel, just by stretching out his hand, is able to destroy Jerusalem. In Daniel, we repeatedly hear about angels. Daniel 3, we read how an angel is sent by God to protect the three friends of Daniel. They are thrown into that burning furnace. But when they come out, there is nothing about them burned. There is not even the smell of smoke. An angel saved them there. Daniel 6, again an angel. And an angel protects Daniel, the man of God, in the lion's den. In the last chapter of Daniel, you read about angels and the ongoing battle in heaven. You find many stories about angels in the book of Revelation. We encounter their angels battling the fallen angels. So there is a battle between God's angels, the good angels, and the fallen angels led by Satan. What a joy it is in heaven that after Christ's redemptive work, the angels cast Satan and his henchmen out of heaven. What a joy in heaven. There is no place for them anymore. Both Zechariah and Ezekiel, and later John, receive an angel from the Lord to guide them as they receive all kinds of visions. And those angels lure them to all kinds of things and take them to new visions again. Around the birth of God's Son as Jesus of Nazareth, angels are mentioned repeatedly, and they announce his coming again and again. Acts 8, verse 26, Philip receives an instruction from an angel. And we can go on and go on and go on. 286 times angels are mentioned in scriptures. Who are angels? Who are they? Well, first of all, they were created by God. How do I know that angels were created by God? Well, two quotes from Scripture. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. The heavens and the earth were finished. So also the creatures living in heavens and earth, so also the angels, and all the host of them. You see, every being, creature living in heaven and earth. Genesis 2, verse 1. So also angels are clearly created. Or consider another proof text, Colossians 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, all things that are in heaven, including angels, right? And that are in earth, visible and invisible. Angels are invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, underscore all, were created by him and for him. No doubt, angels were created by God. But when were they created? When were angels created? Probably, we don't know for sure, but probably when we interpret Scripture somewhere between Genesis 1, verse 1 and Genesis 2, verse 1. Probably. Because I just mentioned the text of Genesis 2, verse 1, where we read that God accomplished, right? God created the angels, and Genesis 2, verse 1, we read that he accomplished, he finished his work of creation, including the angels. What were they created for, the angels? What is their purpose? What are they created for? Well, the Bible clearly tells us that they are the servants of God, and they are used by God for the realization of his work. How powerful God is. He creates an innumerable host of angels, and he employs them for the realization of his work. One of these things is that they execute judgments. Right? We just quoted that text of that story of David. But we also read about their judgments in Revelation. Angels, the good angels, fight against Satan and his henchmen. You read this over and over in Daniel, in Revelation, and other parts of Scripture. But they are also sent, what a comfort this is, to preserve his children. Psalm 91. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. How comforting that angels are around us and among us, probably here, watching over us. Maybe on these empty places. It's always my prayer, Lord, fill these empty places with thy servants. We can't see them, but they are there. What do angels look like? Well, actually, this is a kind of foolish question, because they are spirits. They do not have a body. Spirits do not have a body. So we don't know how they look like because they are spirits. Although they can assume a body when necessary. But of themselves, they do not have a body. Therefore, when we hear in the Bible that they have wings, it is only speaking symbolically because they don't have a body. They are spirit. It just is an expression that they move with great power and speed. That's it. Actually, when we consider all these things, it is not a question of whether there are angels. There are angels. It is not a question at all whether angels are at work here around us in our time. Not at all. Take, for example, Hebrews 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Who shall say whether we have met angels? Who will say where they are now and what they are doing? We just don't know. There are plenty of stories about angels, how they appeared to people, but let's be a little bit careful with them. But one thing for sure, angels serve the Lord and serve the children of the Lord. How comforting this thought is. But these are the good angels. There are also fallen angels. We read in the Bible how a group of angels, a certain group of angels, probably according to Job, a third of the angels, did not remain faithful to the Lord. We read about them numerous times in scriptures. Give you some examples. Jude verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Or consider 2 Peter 2 verse 4. For if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And we can go on and go on and go on. There are many texts in the Bible that prove that fallen angels exist. We don't know much about them, but it doesn't matter. What we know about them, that these fallen angels became tools or instruments of evil. And it's so poignant. There is no salvation for them. There is no salvation for fallen angels. There is salvation for us, fallen human beings, but no salvation for fallen angels. God elects humans by sovereign grace and saves and redeems them through Christ's work, but angels do not. This is so humbling for us. Why salvation for us, sinful, wretched human people? And not for sinful angels. It is God's sovereign decision and grace. But these fallen angels are powerful, but powerful in evil. And for good reason, we can fear them. And there is protection against fallen angels. Yes, there is. Where? In Christ. In Christ is protection against that vast army of evil spirits. Those who are by faith united with Christ do not need to fear Satan and his henchmen, because Christ rules. And he has all power. The fallen angels have already lust. Their power is limited. But they rage against God's people. For someone like Luther, Satan and the other fallen angels were living realities. Luther trained himself to resist the fallen angels, the devils. You hear him, for example, singing in A Mighty Fortress is Our God in the third stanza, the following words. And though this world with devils filled, and this is truly biblical, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, sure. Our little word shall fell him. That word in faith. Paul knew of the reality of the attacks of fallen angels. He describes how an angel of Satan strikes him with fists, a thorn in his flesh, right in Corinthians. The Lord Jesus himself knew about the fierce attacks of fallen angels. He was fiercely attacked during the 40 days of temptation in the desert. And let's no mistake. Without Christ, we are powerless against these instruments and tools of evil. Totally powerless. Let me just give you some example of their power. And let it be an encouragement to seek Christ and to be found in him. Just listen what they can do. They can give evil things into your heart. John 13. And supper being ended, the devil, so a fallen angel, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That's what fallen angels can do. They can tempt us to do evil. They put evil things into our hearts. And therefore we cry out, Lord, send our good angels, that they will guard us. And Lord, we plead right on Christ's name and his work. He is the conqueror. Another example. They can enter into your heart. That's amazing. Fallen angels can enter into your heart. John 13, again. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Without Christ and the Holy Spirit in us, we are powerless. And Satan and his henchmen have a free field, and they can enter our hearts whenever they want. How important it is to be in Christ. But they can also blind our senses. 2 Corinthians, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, all these fallen angels, they blind the minds of the people living in this world. They can sift our faith. Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Angels can even fill your heart. Fill your heart. Without Christ, right? When your heart is empty, when there is no Holy Spirit in your heart, then these fallen angels can fill your heart. Acts 5. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? To lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? You see, fallen angels come to us in all kinds of ways and through all kinds of methods. Luther wrote about these fallen angels. They have all kind of masks. They are so dangerous, and we are powerless against them in our own strength or wisdom. How important it is, that's our prayer, that the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. He is sovereign, and he blows wherever he wills. We know the means the Holy Spirit uses, right? He uses the means of his words and the sacrament. Let us therefore abide in this word and plead on this word. Let us watch out for Satan. But the believer has this comfort. Satan and his henchmen have no hold. No hold of all over those who are in Christ. No. And therefore, there is this urgent appeal for all of us tonight. Abide in Christ. Abide in him. Seek him, dear congregation. Do not live any day longer without Christ. And when you know Christ as your Savior, abide in him. And then you have that promise, and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou revealest thyself in thy word. And that we heard tonight the prophetic proclamation of thy word. O Lord, teach all of us. Give us thy Holy Spirit. That every one of us will repeat these words. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That every one of us will believe in the forgiveness of sins, in imputed righteousness, in everlasting life, and that we therefore also will believe in the creation, the literal creation of 6 days, how great thou art, and that we will believe in the existence of angels, good and fallen. Lord, save us from the work of Satan and his henchmen. We plead on the work of thy Son, Jesus Christ. He is the great conqueror. He overcame Satan and his henchmen. O Lord, please, that we may be found in Christ. We ask thee to go before us this coming week. Thou knowest what awaits us the coming week. For us, we do not know the future. It's uncertain for us. But thou hast all things in thy mighty hands, and we know that thou art a God overflowing of all good. Lord, forgive our sins of this almost past day, but bless thy word, be the after preacher. Lord, hear our prayer as we cry out to thee. Hear us in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 404, 404, and we'll sing two stanzas, 1 and 5. That's Psalm 148, Psalter 404, stanzas 1 and 5, first and last stanza. lift up your hearts to God, our Creator, and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord, He bless thee and keep thee. The Lord, make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord, lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.